Blog Talk Radio.
All we want is you. Take over. Take over. Nothing else but you. All we want is you. Take over. Take over. Till we are consumed by nothing. Nothing else.
Good morning, good morning. Welcome everybody once again to the As a Kid Radio Show, where we act as a kid and do what the Bible says. And why? Because our daddy says so. For those of you that are joining in live on the net, just know if you have to get on the go, you can call in at 347-838-9366. Again, that number is 347-838-9366. And congratulations to us today. For those of you that are logged in on the web, the chat room is open. So go ahead and click the link to the chat if you have some questions that you might want to submit. You have that as an option, too, throughout the show. So we're going to dig in today and see what God has for us. And I'm hoping and praying that it's fruitful to you. So let's start off with prayer. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we come before you. Always, Lord, whenever we are engrossed in your word, we want your spirit to be what takes over, God. We want to grow in your word based on the knowledge and wisdom and understanding that comes from you, not from ourselves. Trusting not in ourselves, God, not leaning to our understanding, but leaning to you. I pray that everything that is spoken, that it is fruitful, that it manifests in the minds and the hearts of everyone that listens. For those that may be listening with a stony heart, God, you have the ability to take that heart and to make it into a heart of flesh. So we pray that your word goes forth according to your will, and we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, so I got caught up in another situation again. Facebook is a trip. I love it. I hate it. You know, I'm just going to keep it honest with you. I like it because I can keep in contact with people. I don't like it because I don't like some of the things that people expose. But then I also like it, too, because as it pertains to the church, a lot of times when people are putting posts up, you really get to see where their head is at, where their mind and their heart is at. And the situation, conversation that came up this week had to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So for those of us, you know, that are saved or have been in church, you've heard that, you know, we got this three-part God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I happen to find myself that whenever Christians usually say, I love God, really what we're saying is that we love Jesus. And technically, nobody ever really pays attention to the part that there's a Father part, a Son part, and a Spirit part. And that's all another lesson in itself. But for those of us that end up being in churches where your pastor preaches about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and stuff like that, then you begin to find people speaking more about the Spirit. The other problem is, well, when we do talk about the Spirit, a lot of times people talk about it like it's this thing like a ghost, that it appears and it leaves. You know, Christian songs even say stuff like, welcome into this place. And, you know, at the end of the day, a lot of people talk about how we got to usher in the Spirit into the church. And it's kind of like, you know, songs like that I have a hard time completely enjoying because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. That's what the scriptures say. So what is this whole thing with the gifts of the Spirit? You know, is speaking in tongues important? What about healing, prophecy, all these different gifts? You know, these are questions that come up, especially I found with new believers, especially the ones that's thirsty. You know what I'm saying? You want it all. You want everything that God has to give. And then if you do read the scriptures and you see that it's something relevant for today and it's not something that you operate in, then a lot of times then you find yourself saying, well, what is this thing? You know, where is it? How do I do it? And all of that other stuff. So some people preach that once you get baptized and you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that you automatically are filled with the Holy Spirit. Some people preach the opposite of that. Well, all I preach is what the Bible says. So we're going to go spot by spot. We're going to talk about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about speaking in tongues, and there's actually three forms of praying in the Spirit beyond with your natural voice. And we're going to talk about what happens with your life for real, if you have the Holy Spirit. So if you don't have a pen and a piece of paper, I'm going to urge you to get one now. A lot of times I throw out hints to scriptures. I speak scriptures. But there are some shows where I give a plethora of scriptures, and I'm letting it be known now that I'm going to put a lot of them out there. So if you do not have a pen, I suggest you get one. And today, instead of just giving the scriptures out, I am going to read a lot of them. So the first thing we're going to deal with is whether or not you automatically have the Holy Spirit just because you're saved. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. Now, let me just say this while I'm going there. This is not a question of whether or not you're saved because you do or don't have the Holy Spirit. It's whether or not you have it by default just because you've gotten saved. When we go to Acts chapter 10, I want to read verse 1 and 2. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, we have established now that Cornelius and his household are what? They are saved. Matter of fact, they are called devout men of God. And see, when you're devout, you're devoted. You are sold out to it. You're in love with it. Well, we're not going to read all of Acts chapter 10, but if you read, you're going to realize that God was working simultaneously through Cornelius and Peter, letting them both know that they were going to have to meet one another. See, Cornelius is part of what was called the Gentiles, and Peter's part of the Jews. And, you know, a lot of times people were trying to say back then who was and who wasn't worthy to be saved. You know, a lot of people are still strung out on, you know, well, I'm a true Jew, or I'm a true member of the household of faith. But what we don't understand is when you get to arguing all of that stuff, when Jesus came, he broke down that barrier. There's another scripture, it just came to mind, so sorry I don't have this one, but you can Google what I'm saying to find it. He says that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, nor bond nor free, nor male nor female in Christ Jesus he's talking about. So trying to figure out, you know, who does and who doesn't get this based on lineage, race, abilities, whatever it is, physical life conditions, all of that stuff got erased with that scripture. The only thing that matters is whether or not you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So trying to figure out who and who does not belong in the kingdom based on your background, none of that stuff matters. So Peter's talking to Jesus, or God. God's telling him, I need you to go see Cornelius. And then Cornelius is talking to God, and he's saying, I'm going to need you to link up with Peter. Now, when you go further down in Acts chapter 10, if you go down to verse 44, it says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, the Jews, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Okay, so what do we see? We see when we read verses 1 and 2, we were already talking about men and women of God. Later on, we read that Peter just happened to go to their house, and he preached to them. And after preaching to them just the word of God, if you, he's going to preach about how he came, that was hung on the cross. He didn't even give no fancy message, y'all. He just gave the message of the witness of the life of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit fell in the place. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they received the gift of speaking in tongues. So what does that tell you? That tells you that, yes, you can be saved and not have the Holy Spirit. You can be saved and not have the Holy Spirit. But wait a minute. These people also were not baptized. See, in the church, we got this thing. We're so systematic. Everything got to be done a certain way. And if it ain't done the way that I believe it should be done, it ain't going to work. You get saved first. You accept Jesus as your Savior. You get baptized. Then you receive the Holy Spirit. Well, these people, they believed in God, but I don't know why they weren't baptized. Maybe it's because they weren't taught that they had to be baptized, but in their heart they knew that they believed in God, and they loved them, and they served God. After getting baptized with the Holy Spirit, then they received something extra from God, okay? So, and no, by reading that scripture, I'm not saying that you got to speak in tongues to prove that you're saved. I'm throwing a lot of stuff out there because I know listeners are already, because of the nature of the topic, you're already going to be trying to throw forks in what I'm saying. You got to listen to it from the beginning to the end. So, but that's my first scripture. You can be saved and not have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But one isn't good enough. How about we go to another one? Let's go to Acts chapter 19. If we go, when we go to Acts chapter 19, starting at verse 1, it says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And, okay, first, are these men saved? The scripture says that they are. You're not called the disciple of God. Jesus said to many of people, you're not worthy to follow me. You're not worthy to be called my disciple. Verse 1 specifically lets you know that these were men and women of God. They were labeled as such. But they hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit. Keep reading in verse 3. It says, and he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with new tongues and prophesied. Okay, so here we go once again. Yes, you can be saved. Yes, you can love God but not have yet received the filling of the Holy Spirit. You, and now I'm going to say this, it makes it harder because we're going to read some other scriptures that talks about what the Holy Spirit gives us the power to do. So you can be saved and not have had the baptism. So preaching to people just because you saved, you received, because you profess Jesus with your mouth and got baptized means you have the Holy Spirit. We got to stop telling people that. Now, a lot of people, you do. But I ain't trying to be funny. Let me talk about all this. I always talk about me. I did get saved, and I did get baptized at a young age. And then at an older age, I went back to the church after leaving the church and was like, forget the church. But still, I didn't have what I like my grandma, she always called it keeping power. I didn't have the Holy Spirit, which made it easy for me to backslide and backslide and then backslide again. It made it harder for me to let go of drinking the club or the smoking because I told y'all on other episodes, I was saved and in the church and still like off the chain. But when I really, 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 really got saved and I accepted the Holy Spirit, then I began to get power that I didn't even know that I had, and I began releasing stuff, and I stopped doing things that I used to do because it just didn't feel right anymore. I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to look at the same things. I didn't want to talk the same way. I didn't want to treat people the same way. I didn't want to be from away from family or people as much. I wanted to engage. I wanted to embrace love. So just understand that. So that's the first myth that we're dealing with. Now, can you get saved, baptized, and see the Holy Spirit all the whole kit and caboodle at once? Yes, you can. Absolutely. You absolutely can get the whole kit and the caboodle, but a lot of people, they just saying it with their mouth and it's for show. You in a spirit of desperation and you need something else and you just seeing how everybody else is making it in the church, so you decide the church must be the answer. That ain't real salvation. That's me looking for, I got a hope, and I'm hoping that I can get out of this situation by any means necessary. So now that we've taken care of that, let's go to the second part. Why is it in the church, every time we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we always got to talk about speaking in tongues? Let me put this out here so people don't try to take away everything I'm saying. They always say the people that don't speak in tongues are always the ones who have something to say about it. Excuse me, I do. Not only do I have had the blessing of being able to baptize, help other people tarry and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and receive the gift of speaking in tongues. I had a cousin that was raised in church, the Church of God in Christ, in my 20s that I thought had the gift just because she came from one of those churches where they were stereotyped for holiness, and she didn't have the gift. She came and sat with me on my bathroom floor, and we received it. That's a whole other story. I had a crazy husband. We were trying to find a place private. But anyway. But another woman that was very close to me, because my husband was at the house when she came to me speaking for, we got in my car and drove around the corner on the street with a bunch of vacant houses, carried in my back seat, she received it. You know, so I've got even odd circumstances. So I'm not saying I'm against speaking in tongues. I am. But what I have found, what happens in the church is tongues is one of the biggest things that causes an amazing controversy. And so we got denominations that can't communicate with one another because, you know, you even got some people that tell people that they ain't saved just because they don't speak in tongues. And, you know what I'm saying? That's ridiculous. Or better yet, you don't tell them that they're not saved, but if every time you speak about the Holy Spirit, you speak about speaking in tongues, whether you know it or not, you often foster a spirit of condemnation because then people are like, well, I'm not doing it. And see, and I've been in churches where I've seen people go to the altar Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday looking to have this gift manifest through them, and then when it don't, they feel like crap. And see, God tells us that we to edify and exhort one another daily. So what you're doing is not edifying a person. So that means when you see that, you have to check yourself and you have to go back and you have to rewind that thing. So I just want to put that out there. But I want to break something else down. When we were talking about speaking in tongues, I find on a regular basis, and this has been with every church I've been to and every pastor I've dealt with, and trust me, it's been numbers of them because I used to be a church hopper. There are different ways that the Holy Spirit prays to people. And when the Bible talks about speaking in tongues, it's not always talking about the same thing. When the Bible speaks about the Spirit praying through you, it is not always talking about the same thing. Go to Acts chapter 2. Now, Acts chapter 2 is where everybody goes to talk about this, the manifestation of what the prophet Joel said, and when the day of Pentecost, they was in the upper room. Everybody gets excited about this scripture. But I'm going here with a purpose, okay? In Acts chapter 2, this is when they were in the upper room. If you read verse 4, it says, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let me explain something to you. For those of you that go into Greek and Hebrew to look at the original text to see what it is that a word originally meant, when you look at the word tongues in here, it is a word called glossa. And glossa means in language. It means in actual language. And the evidence that I'm not getting the wrong definition is when you go down further into the scriptures. So it says that they, in verse 4, that as the Spirit gave them utterance, they were speaking in tongues. Go down to verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? So on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down and manifested to all of the people in the upper room by them actually speaking a language, Chinese, Japanese, Russian, Bulgarian, whatever. they were speaking actual languages to the point that the people that were on the street were like, wait a minute, these people over here, I know they don't know how we talk, and all of them don't know what we're saying. And then when you read further on down in the scriptures, they even said they must be drunk, like they were just by happenstance that they was able to jibber-jabber all this stuff. But Peter comes out and says, man, it's too early in the day. We ain't even had enough time to drink enough to even be drunk. We're not drunk. What it is this is what the prophet Joel said, that in the last days that God was going to pour out his spirit. That's in verse 17. I'm just paraphrasing it right now. But he said he's going to pour out his all spirit on the sons and daughters. They're going to prophesy. There's going to be visions. There's going to be dreams, and so on and so forth. So God did a very bold act. And I'm going to put this out here. I believe that the reason why God had them speak in actual tongues, real life tongues, was so that people, even though they still called them drunk, they couldn't say they was drunk and on drugs, for lack of a better way to explain it. Because if they would have just been up there saying blah, 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 and nobody knew anything and it didn't sound like anybody's native tongue, they would have been like, oh, wow, they must have, he possessed a demon. They must have some type of mental condition. They really are. They got to be more than just drunk. They are drunk and on drugs. But because they manifested in actual language, people got to see the ability of God to communicate through man to any man at any given time in any given way. So it was a miracle in the fact that that was done. But see, when we talk about speaking in tongues to that effect, can God do that still to this day? Sure he can. I've never seen it. I've heard testimonies about it, and I don't doubt people. But when we talk about us receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, it is not speaking in somebody else's language. It is something that is completely and utterly different. Want me to prove it? Fine. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. When we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, this is going to really make you see that speaking in tongues and that speaking in tongues was not the same thing. So when we start at verse 1 in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, We're about to learn about an unknown tongue, or as some people like to say, a heavenly language. It says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. So follow after love, and it's saying that you should want spiritual gifts, and more than anything, you should want to prophesy. Not that you shouldn't want to speak in tongues. You read the whole chapter, you go find out that you want to do both, but there's a time and a place when and where and how you do it. In verse 2, it says, for he that speaketh in an unknown, he was before, an unknown tongue. So not Japanese, Spanish, you know, French, none of those things. It's an unknown tongue. Speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth it. Howbeit in the spirit, he speaketh mystery. Okay? It says that when you speak in this unknown tongue, you're not speaking to men. On the day of Pentecost, they were speaking to men. It says in the second verse, it says that no man understood him. But in Acts chapter 2, men understood what was saying. You read on, it talks about how when you speak in an unknown tongue, you edify yourself, meaning you build yourself up, and then pastors get to preaching about all the benefits and why you should speak in tongues and when you should do it, how often you should do it, whatever, that's all on you. But just understand that when you receive the gift of speaking in tongues, not the manifestation of a miracle speaking through you, when you receive the gift of speaking in tongues and it comes out of you, you are speaking to God and God alone. And the only way a man is going to understand what you are saying, it says that you have to pray in verse 5. It says, I would that she all speak with tongues, but rather that she prophesy, for greater is he that prophesy, which speaketh in tongues, except ye interpret that the church may receive at a fine. So if you don't know what's being said, the only way you can know what's being said is to pray for the Holy Spirit to give you interpretation of what is being said. Okay? So now we've got a fact established that in the Bible there was tongues, there was an unknown tongue. And then there's another one which I like to call it the no tongue. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. So we're told a lot that the Spirit intercedes through us and that we're supposed to do intercessory prayer. Well, what I'm about to read right now is going to take you back to your grandma, great, and take you back to your great-great-grandmas and them. It's going to take you back to them old school times when slavery was really high. And you'll understand why I'm saying that in a minute. If we go to Romans chapter 8, can we look at verse 26? It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Catch that. So there are times when we need to pray, and we don't need to be the ones praying. We need to let the Spirit be the one that intercedes on our behalf. Now, it says which cannot be uttered. Which can utter is the word is aleato. And that word means not expressed in words. So I don't know about you, but I've been at that place before where I've been praying with words, whether I've been speaking in tongues, and I just get to a point and it's like, you know, whatever it is that comes out of me at that moment, I'm not even speaking words. But I can't get out of that place and I'm still on my knees or my hands are still lifted up. I'm still in prayer. And it makes me think about back in the old days how sometimes because the master was around and he might have punched you in your face or beat you upside your head or drug you in the room because he felt like raping you for the day, a lot of the old saints, you would see the movies and they'd just be, and they'd be humming. You see it even happen in church. We used to laugh at it as if it was funny. But see, a lot of times they didn't know what to say and they didn't know how to say, but they was willing to sit there and tap into the Holy Spirit and let it do the praying for them. And look, we need to get back to that place sometime because things are getting crazy with what's going on in the world. And you know what? We can pray and think that we just need to pray that little Johnny, you know, does X, Y, and Z to get free. God may have a completely different plan with how he's going to do it. He may not want to get free. He may want to go to jail because he know he's going to find God in there and whatever. We think sometimes we know what we should pray for to get people out of their circumstances, but we don't. So we've seen in the scriptures that there is a tongue, a language that's actually spoken where men can understand. There's an unknown tongue which is specifically between you and God and should be practiced between you and God. And when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it talks about how you shouldn't just be having outbursts with a whole bunch of people praying in tongues because it's unfruitful unless you have an interpreter. And then we have the no tongues at all. So some people would be like, well, if I was praying in tongues, you know, is the Spirit leading me when I'm praying? Look, I know some bold men and women of God that I ain't never heard pray a lick of tongue in their life. But I know that the Spirit had to be what was leading them because every time they pray for something, it manifests. They speak it as it is. I know a woman who does not pray in tongues, but she has had the opportunity to interpret the tongue. So we can't get on this. And if you paid attention to one of the scriptures that I read in Acts, when those people received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they didn't just speak in tongues. They also prophesied. So even though there's only a few scriptures where it shows something different, I know the majority of the scriptures when it speaks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it associates it with speaking in tongues, but that doesn't mean that that's what has to happen with everybody. When you go to, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 12 towards the latter part, it begins to say, you know, we'll all teach, we'll all prophesy, we'll all do these things. Everybody's going to do everything. God can manifest it in you. You may not be the person that prays in tongues, but all of a sudden one day you do and then you don't do it again. You know, but I know that I see men and women that really love the Lord that go to the altar week after week after week after week and want the baptism of the Holy Spirit and they never get it. And that doesn't mean that God doesn't want to give it to them. I don't know why it's not happening. Some things we're not left with room to judge. But I know some women that go up there speaking in tongues and acting a doggone fool, falling all over the place, crying, and as soon as they leave, they're going to stick their tongue down some dude's throat. You know, I'm just keeping it 100 with you. So what was the point? Some people faith to give. I don't have time to debate all of these different things. I just want to make sure that my people understand that if you're really seeking this thing out from God, that you know what you're seeking and that you give what it is that God has for you. So here's my thing, like I said. You know, churches end up having to deal with a lot of division. And a lot of the division has to do with the fact that when you come to this topic, you say, yeah, tongues, it always causes separation in the church. Well, I'm not trying to be funny. If we go to Mark chapter 16, I don't believe that Jesus said, you know what, in order for you to do what I want you to do, the only thing you're supposed to do when I leave this earth is speak in tongues. When you go to Mark chapter 16, if you start down at 15, this is when Jesus was speaking to the disciples before he ascended into heaven. He's already came. He's died on the cross, risen again, and so forth and so forth. He said, go ye into all the world, starting at verse 15, and preach the gospel to every creature. First thing he said was go preach the word, not speak in tongues. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Okay. Well, I'm all about balance. As many times as you say speak in tongues, are you saying come get that devil cast out of you? As many times as you say speak in tongues, are you saying come down here, I want to lay hands on you for you to heal the sick? As many times as I ask you, are you speaking in tongues, am I asking, are you out there taking the Bible to create disciples, to make more disciples? You know what I'm saying? Hello? And what? It's more to it. And just for clarity, that I'm going to put this small interjection in here. This would have to be another lesson. A lot of people, because I know at one time in my life, I wonder, why did verse 18 say that they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them? That's figurative and it's literal, okay? You can verify this by reading Acts chapter 8. What it's basically saying is no weapon formed against you shall prosper. That harmful things may come up against you, but you have power and authority over them. And a good example is in Acts chapter 8, because when Paul was getting ready to be taken, he was being traveled to be taken to another place. My memory fails me whether or not he was going to jail or to be killed, but while they were transporting them, they got shipwrecked, and Paul got bitten by a snake, and they just knew he was going to die, and they watched the Lord heal them, and because the Lord healed them, they believed. So that's a confirmational scripture to that verse in particular. But the bottom line is that what's said is that if you believe in me, you have victorious lives, and a weapon may be formed, but it will not prosper against you. But I brought up this scripture just to say there's so much more that we're supposed to be doing in our walk with God to show that the Holy Spirit is in us, and it's beyond speaking in tongues. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says that, you know, you can give your body to be burned, you can prophesy, you can speak in tongues, you do all these things, but you like clanging cymbals, you're just a bunch of noise. It don't matter if you don't have love. I would rather see that you love someone and help somebody more than I would see you hooping and hollering, speaking in tongues. I would rather see that you call the naked and do something other than you speaking in tongues. And here, let me throw this in here. How about this? When the disciples asked Jesus, Matthew chapter 6, Father, how are we to pray? He didn't say, make sure you pray in tongues. He said, you are to pray in this manner. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the manifestation of speaking and praying in the Spirit is also by praying the word of God, by praying what the Lord puts on your heart to pray. And see, this is being brought out, saints, for the simple fact that whatever it is that you do and however it is that you do it in communicating with God, as long as it gives him honor, we got to have faith and believe and know that we are praying what God would have us to pray, and the prayers are answered, and that man can no longer be the judge of those things. God doesn't want schism, division in the body of Christ. Matter of fact, there's more things that happen to us once we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How about the fact we operate in boldness? Let's go to Acts chapter 4, verse 31. I don't know about you, but have you been around some people sometimes and they ain't that saved and you want to say something but you don't want to say something? Now, I ain't talking about condemning people or shooting them down. You would like to say something to them, but you'd be like, no, I'm going to just mind my business. I'm going to be quiet. But you feel an unction from the Spirit. It's like you can't explain why you want to say something, but you'd be like, that's all right. As long as I'm minding my business and I don't compromise my values, I'm okay. But is that what God always wants us to do? Because when you read the book of Acts, they got in trouble all the time. And they said on many occasions, are we to obey man or are we to obey God? They got thrown in jail. They were beaten. But no matter what happened to them, it never changed their boldness. But where did that boldness come from? If you read after Acts chapter 4 and 31, and this is after being punished, it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So now we see a time of the filling of the Holy Spirit, and it didn't come out with them having to speak with tongues, but it came out with them speaking in their native tongue, but they were able to speak boldly. And they had a spirit of love, because watch this, it says, and the multitude, in verse 32, of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of things which he possessed was his own, but they all had things common. So you find that when the baptism of the Holy Spirit came upon them, that they grew in boldness and they grew in love. So if I got 12 pairs of shoes and you have none, I now have nine and you have three. And the reason why I ain't say six and six, once again, for people that like to judge, because maybe somebody else need two and somebody else need one. Maybe my six is going to be divided. I don't know how the Lord is going to do it, but the bottom line is that the spirit of sharing and making sure that people didn't lack. That needs to be seen more in the church than somebody saying he below shot or whatever, and I ain't trying to be funny. Unfortunately, I hear somebody say that all the time, you know, whatever. So I guess you didn't watch too much Tyler Perry, okay? I'm going to leave that one alone. Moving forward. So Acts chapter 4, 31 shows that when the Spirit came, that it opened up and gave the ability to speak with boldness. We already read in Acts chapter 19 and verse 6 where they received the ability to prophesy. But how about this? I read this the other day. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What happens when the Spirit of God is reigning in you? If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and we read verses 11 and 12, it said, this is after the scripture that people say, you know, no man is seen, no ear is heard, nor has it come into the heart of man what it is that God has for us. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go to verse 10. It says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. So, in order to understand the deep things of God, his goals, his plans for your life, understanding when you're reading the words, the deep things that we be looking at some pastors and stuff in awe because how y'all know this and how y'all get this revelation, God is no respecter of persons. He's given it to us all in order to be able to hear him and know what it is that he's saying. So having the Spirit also gives you the ability to have high understanding as far as what God's word says. And what did it say? I may be wrong, but I think it's John 14 and 26, where it says that the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance all things, and it teaches all things and brings to all remembrance all things whatsoever I taught you. That's what it is. So your mind, how many of you said, I can't remember the scriptures, and I don't know this, and I can't remember that, and, you know, I try to read the Bible, but it's hard to understand. Well, you know what? Sit back, relax, quit trying so hard, and let the Holy Spirit lead you. You also receive the gift of discernment. I should have just kept us in Acts instead of hopping around, but you know what? You need to get more familiar with our Bibles and search them anyway. Turn the pages. Let's go back to Acts chapter 5. Now, something happened with the church. Like they were saying before, that they were all given according to what they had so that everybody could be blessed and so on and so forth. Well, there was this one couple, Ananias and Sapphira, who decided that they would sell their possessions, that, and they were in agreement. They had agreed they were going to sell their possessions and contribute them so that everybody could get accordingly. But then they had an idea. How about we sell everything, but we go ahead and keep a little some extra for ourselves, and then we give them the rest? Well, when they did this, look at what happened. We're going to start it at Acts chapter 5, verse 1. It says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept that part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Discernment. And you know what I'm talking about if you've ever been there. Somebody could be sitting there looking at you with the most sincere face, and they're just saying X, Y, and Z, and you're like, they're lying. You don't know why they're lying, but they're lying. So maybe you don't do the business deal with them. Maybe you don't get in a relationship with them. I don't know what it is, but when the Spirit is dwelling in you, it may manifest in you having discernment. And the Spirit works hand in hand with the Word of God. That's just like in Hebrews chapter 4 and 12 when it says that the Word is quick and powerful and it is sharper than a two-edged sword. When you keep, everybody says that part, but listen to the rest. It says, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says that the Word of God is a discerner of the intents of the heart. A lot of times we're trying to figure out people. We're trying to understand things. If you want to understand it, don't study the person. Study the Word. And then you'll be able to see whether or not the Word is manifesting out of that individual. God will allow you to be able to sit there and say, okay, this is a false prophet. This person, they not on my team. You know, so Acts chapter 13, let's keep moving. We go to Acts chapter 13 and go to verse 52. It says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So the association of filling, being filled with the Holy Ghost is also associated with joy. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I'm sick of seeing some miserable Christians. I got this play I love to watch by Tyler Perry. It's called Laugh to Keep from Crying. It's a situation where a Christian woman is going off on her unsaved landlord, and he like, you're going to have my rent money. You're going to get your rent money today. And she says it just like that. And he said, oh, angry Christian. How you going to be angry and a Christian? You know, when you see it, you know, it's actually funny, but it also makes you say, seriously. So the Holy Spirit is associated with joy. So if you got the Spirit of God in you, you should have joy. You know, if you're miserable and you don't know how nothing's going to happen, and I don't care what your situation is, because when you read the Philippians, Paul said, I've learned to abase and abound. I'm on how to deal with much and with plenty and with a little. It ain't about what you have. It's not about your money. It's about how God is blessing you. It's a peace that passes all understanding when you have the Spirit. Now, let me just put this out here. I'm not saying that just because a person is not in a state of joy that means that they don't have the Spirit at all and that it left them. I'm not saying that, because we are human and we have times where we have to get our mind back together. That's why the Bible says that if a brother falls, if you're spiritual, you restore him in the spirit of meekness. That's in Galatians chapter 6. That's why in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 it says that, you know, two are better than one, because if one falls down, the other one can help the other person up. So whether you physically fall or you spiritually fall, I'm not saying that you have to just walk around like, geez, I'm happy. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that your life should be predominantly filled with joy instead of filled with sorrow, because the manifestation of gratefulness and gratitude comes out in the Spirit. And if you have the Spirit, you're going to feel that way. You're going to have joy. What else do we have? You operate in love. If you have the Holy Spirit manifesting in you, you operate in the spirit of love. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to start at verse 9. This is all the way towards the end, almost down to Revelation. If you go to 1 John chapter 4, it says, and this was manifested the love of God. And what was manifested the love of God? Toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son in the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever should confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And he have known and believed the love of God passed to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So guess what? Your ability to speak in tongues on through that God is in you. Your love towards your brother shows that you have love for him. Testifying on Sunday morning, oh, I just love God so much, he's so good, and I ain't had no food. Somebody knocked on my door and gave me some groceries, but then I got slanked with it and said the steak is for me, but daughter, you can only have peanut butter and jelly. Does not show that you have the love of God. The love of, that does not show that you have his Spirit. See, and it's all connected. You say, well, okay, August, you were talking earlier about how just because you get saved don't mean you have the Spirit of God, but just saying if you confess Jesus, you do have the Spirit, so on and so forth. Are you contradicting yourself? Are you saying the Bible's contradicting itself? Absolutely not. It's all connected. You can't take a fragment of it. It's saying that if you profess Jesus, you have God, and if you have God, you have the Spirit. If you have love, then you love your brother. So all of it's intertangled. Like I said, you can receive Jesus and receive the Spirit and operate in it. But some people have only received Jesus. And I'm not saying that they aren't sincere just because they won't change, but I'm telling you that you need that keeping power. You have to make sure that you understand that you have to submit yourself to the triune God, God the Father up in heaven being sovereign, God the Son sitting next to him advocating for us, and God the Spirit indwelling in us. Because there's another scripture in Thessalonians that says, quench not the Spirit. So there are some saints that do have the Spirit in them, but it's not fully manifesting in them because you block it. You stop it. You know, some people like to make it seem like just because you feel with the Spirit, you just start going and rants and raves and you start doing all these uncontrollable things, and that's not true. I'm not saying that, for instance, I haven't prayed and the Spirit took over and I just couldn't stop praying, but I was submissive to the Spirit. So whatever it was doing to me, I didn't feel like stopping. I could have stopped it any time I want to. If you go down to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I'm just going to go ahead and read it, but at least write it down so you have it as a reference. When later on they're talking about speaking in tongues and prophesying, and they're saying that if you're going to speak in tongues, it needs to be by two or three. There needs to be an interpreter. Same thing with prophesying. It needs to be two or three. One needs to be able to judge and so on and so forth. But it's saying that if this is not the case, everybody needs to hold their peace. Now, it goes on to say in verse 32, after it's saying that, you know, you either going to speak or not hold or not speak, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 32 and 33 say, and the spirit of the prophets are subject, in other words, in control of, and the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So when people are telling you they couldn't stop doing what they was doing and they were just so caught up in the Spirit, if it's to the degree that they interrupting service, if it's the degree they blocking the flow of something, it's to the degree that it's at a time when it's not allowed, and you say, hey, babe, I just need you to stop. And then you say, I couldn't stop. The Spirit was just taking over me, taking control of me. No, the Spirit is subject to you. I mean, all you got to do is think about it. How many times have you been somewhere and it could have been an absolute stranger and the Holy Spirit was like, oh, you need to go get that person a hug. You're like, I don't know, they might give them a hug. They might be dirty. I don't even know if they took a bath. Sometimes the Spirit has told you, you need to go say such and such to sister or brother so-and-so in the church. You're like, oh, I ain't going to say that. I don't even want to do that. And then later on, stuff will happen and you will find out, wow, that's why God told me to say that. That's why God told me to do that. You'd be like, man. We all had them times where we'd be like, we get to see why we should have done what the Holy Spirit put an unction in our heart to do, you know, but we didn't do it. You know, so I'm going to stop giving out scriptures right there. I'm going to read this one last thing that has to do with this, because bottom line is what happened is, like I said, I got into this huge conversation, which I only said a couple things. A lot of other people just kept going back and forth with this because an individual in my church put a post up on Facebook saying, besides speaking in tongues, in what other ways does the Holy Spirit, you know, manifest in our lives? And shouldn't that be by the fruit of the Spirit? Shouldn't we have a behavior or a life change where we don't do the same sins? Because if we still sinning and we still bitter, you know, like it says in Galatians, then are we really truly, you know, full of the Spirit, and are we operating in it? So part of what I wrote down in my paragraph after I gave all these scriptures and then some that we just went over with today, I wrote out this paragraph, and it says that I wrote these examples to say that the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is more than just gifts or speaking in tongues, as we seem to focus on so much. It's including a change in behavior. I believe in speaking in tongues, and I do, okay? But many powerful men and women of God do not, and many milk Christians do speak in tongues. I want all God has to give me, and I want to perform at maximum capacity. There is more than the above that comes out of us when we operate in this. When I was curious about speaking in tongues, it consumed me to know how and understand it. I received understanding and kept allowing the Holy Spirit to manifest in me more daily. Bottom line, I am saying, after speaking in tongues, then what? If we hear the word or pray it in my language or his, can't interpret it but don't do it, I deceive myself, and I don't know who I am, let alone who God is. James chapter 1, verse 22-24. Saints, the enemy doesn't have a problem letting us see who he is. He does what he does, and he makes sure he's bold about it. And he's manifested in all kinds of signs and wonders, and the kids are getting captivated and, you know, becoming less and less holy. People are tolerating things in church that shouldn't be there, and it's all because we don't want to operate in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Letting it be a life-changing mechanism in us instead of just looking to manifest a spiritual gift. So I said a lot. I don't know if anybody has any questions or comments. For those that are on the Internet, you can type them in. I do have the chat room open. And for those of you that are on the phone, all you have to do is push the number 1, and you can actually, it'll prompt me that you have a question or a comment. And then for the few that are here in the studio with me today, if you have a question or comment, you can tap me on the shoulder right now and let me know. But just, you know, soak it in for a second. I'm going to be patient because I know sometimes people be trying to get it together and you don't necessarily know whether or not you want somebody to hear you, or maybe you don't know what to ask. Maybe you're good because you feel like I answered all your questions. And if you didn't have questions, maybe I prompted some questions and still answered them. If you don't have a question now, maybe you're going to have a question later. You can email me at my email address. It's augustcrenshaw@yahoo.com. My name is spelled like the Muslim with an E, augustcrenshaw@yahoo.com. So it doesn't look like anybody has a question or a comment. I want to thank everybody for coming. Oh, no, yes, we do. All right, let's go to the first caller and see what our question is. All right, caller, can you hear me?
Yes.
What's your question or comment?
I just want to make a comment and say that you did a very good job because you talked on a lot of subjects that people want to know the answer to and afraid to ask. So I appreciate your message today.
So praise God. That's one of the things I definitely want to make sure that I do, because it is a lot of stuff that's going on in the church. And you know what? People are afraid, you know. And I'm glad that you said it that way, because people don't want to ask, because there's a lot of things, the way people talk around other saints, sometimes we talk around people like they're supposed to know. You get what I'm saying?
Right.
We just, you know, when we get to talking about God, sometimes we say things and we don't break them down, you know, but the Bible says that we're supposed to become like children in order to receive the kingdom of God. Well, if I'm supposed to become like a child, then I need you to respect me, and I need you to break it down and talk to me like a child, not diss me. But, you know, sometimes
exactly.
You're like, yeah, you know, and God did this, and God did this, and God does that. You know, so we get to talking, and everybody else is around talking like it's just a normal thing. And then when you don't know, people can get embarrassed or be shy. So, you know, I thank you for your comment. You know, keep me in prayer because I am dealing with some rather controversial issues sometimes, you know, but I know that I'm doing what God would have me to do. So if you didn't have another question or comment. Thank you. I am going to go to the next caller who has a question or comment. Thanks for calling in. All right, caller, do you hear me?
Yes, ma'am.
Yes, sir. Question or comment?
First, I always want to give praise to the Most High and His only begotten Son. But I have a couple comments and a question. I'm going to end it with the question. As far as the love of God, because love is a word that's thrown around a lot that a lot of people really don't understand. So we have to know that we need to love according to Scripture. And right back in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, it lets you know what the love of God is. It tells you that for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. So you just got to get back to as it is written. And it'll tell you how to love your neighbor as yourself and how to love God, because if you love your neighbor, then you love God. If you can't love God without loving your neighbor, so it all goes back to the commandments of the Most High. Also, the thing that you brought up about the angry Christian, it's actually a lot to be angry about when you see the way that the world is functioning right now, and how so many people are straying from the faith and indulging in the wiles of the devil. So with that being said, I wanted to pull Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. It tells you to be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So it's not a fleshly anger. You know, you're not supposed to be out fighting or anything like that, but your heart should be troubled when you see the things that's going on around the world, because I see so many things every day that, you know, make my blood boil, but at the same time, all I can do is give them the word. And my question would be, what is faith? Like, I feel like that's another loose term, because many times Christ kept reiterating that he that endures to the end shall be saved. So I don't understand how can you be saved and the end is not here.
Okay. So you said a lot. I'll put you on mute. You got some background noise. Just push the one again if you need to prompt me. But let me say this. Number one, I appreciate all of your comments. The first one, I think that was dead on, absolutely on point. The second one, I think, was dead on and on point, too. I'm going to add to it. When I did use the word angry, I'll even accept correction and say that maybe I should have used the word bitter. Because a lot of times when we associate sin with being unholy, we always talk about who's fornicating, who's an alcoholic, who's a homosexual, and these are sins that are very readily seen. Sometimes, depending the circumstances or the place, there are sins that are not readily seen, like a spirit of jealousy or a spirit of bitterness. And see, and that's when that anger has taken root and done something negative. Like you gave the scripture that it says to be angry and sin not. What you're talking about, though, I'm 100% in agreement with you, because Jesus got angry. We don't like to hear that, you know, but He got angry, for instance, with the situation in the temple where he came in and the money changers were doing what they were doing. He was so angry that it says he scourged them out of the temple, and I don't think people really trip off of that. He had so much righteous indignation. Not only did he tell them, you ain't going to do what you're doing, Jesus got gangster with it. And he got him up out of there. He was like, not only am I telling you that you're not going to do this, in addition to you not doing it, I'm going to make you stop doing it. And there are times when I honestly believe that that is what should be done. In reference to the comment with the love, like I said, it's 100% dead on, but I will add this to it. I don't mean love your boo. I don't mean I'm in love so much, because see, love don't love today and don't hate tomorrow. Love, love at all times. And when you love God, in order to show that you love him, you keep his commandments. That is correct. But see, we got a move going on in the church now that's talking about how Christians are not under the law, but we're under the law of grace. And it makes it seem, which you were on an episode, because I recognize you, where we talked about how you have to have a life change and you have to have a behavior change. And people start saying, well, you're trying to condemn me and you're picking on my sin and you're telling me what I can and can't do and I'm not under the commandments no more. But Jesus said he didn't come to do away with the commandments. He came to fulfill the commandments. And he cared so much about adultery, for instance, that he thought it was adulterous just to look at a woman and to want her. So he was saying that a heart needs to change. Your life needs to change. So definitely with the love thing. The other thing is, now I'm going to be honest with you, you done brought up something, you're going to make me have to have a whole show on it. And a lot of people don't like to hear this. Some people teach once saved, always saved. Some people teach you can lose your salvation, you can get it back. But at the end of the day, what you said is on point. It says that he that endures to the end shall be saved. And I am a person that does not believe in patting somebody on the back, making them feel good, and saying, oh, you just made a mistake, it's okay. Yeah, you can make a mistake, but Paul said, I press towards the mark of the high calling of God, and I need to see you pressing. But if you are comfortable in your current state and ain't nothing falling off of you, the only thing that it changes is the fact that Jesus can roll up off of your lips, then I'm not the one who's able to judge. I'm not the judge, the jury, or the executioner, but I would gladly and willingly challenge you and say, are you truly saved? Because if you are where you are based on what you're reading to me in the Word and me being where I'm in the Word, this is a walk where we constantly, every time you think you're comfortable, you be like, gee, God be like, nope, okay, I need you to get better at this. I need you to get better at that. So you are sealed with salvation upon accepting Jesus Christ. But there are scriptures, for instance, in John chapter 15, that says if you abide in me and I abide in you, but then it says I'm the vine, you the branches, but if you don't abide in me, I'm going to cut you off. If you do abide in me, I'm going to prune you. There's a scripture in Ezekiel. It's like chapter 37 to 38 that says if a righteous man does unrighteous things, he get cut off. But it says if a wicked man does righteous things, then he's grafted into the family. So there are a lot of scriptures that I have found that should not let a person feel comfortable believing that once you're first saved, that you're always saved and that you can go on and live this life recklessly. I do know that the Bible also says that you are not supposed to judge, meaning that the court, you're not supposed to judge according to appearance, but judge according to the righteous judgment. And then there's another scripture that says that the way you judge, ye will be judged also. So we have to be careful when we're dealing with people that are saved, that are not living lives to the degree that we believe that they should be, and make sure that we're listening to God as far as how to minister to them. I'm not talking about people that are just outright doing whatever they want to do, but you may know that somebody is fornicating and you want them to stop fornicating. Maybe they haven't stopped the fornication, but they are dealing with the conviction. And maybe they did stop the drinking, though. Maybe they haven't cut it all the way off, but now they're down from getting drunk to still, you know, every other night to getting drunk once a week. Maybe they haven't stopped cursing completely, but they also realize the value and the power in their tongue. So now, you know, every once in a while, a curse word slips out. You know, only when they get really, really angry as opposed to when they used to just curse all the time. So we want to see people metamorphose and we want to see them change, but we haven't completely changed altogether either. But the question is whether or not you're pressing towards that change. So I want to kind of stop there only because before I know it, we'll be on the show for another hour because that is something that I could get really heavily into, but the preaching would not be for me to start pointing people out and telling them if they are, they ain't saved, and if they are, ain't going to make it to heaven if they die tomorrow, which would be their end, but it would be to invoke enough conviction in them that if they ain't changing, they might want to sit back down and begin to work on changing again. So I'm going to take you off mute, and, you know, so you can give me some feedback to let me know if you felt like I answered your question or I didn't, I skipped around it, or even if you're interested in doing another show on it and even contacting me because maybe you need to be a guest.
Hey, that sounds good. But, I appreciate your answer to the full extent. But, you answered my question, but that is another a topic that I would like to sit down with you and study on and get a better understanding of it on. And, another thing as far as the judgment goes, the Bible also says to rebuke sharply. A lot of people take rebuke as judgment, and if they are correcting you according to as it is written, you shouldn't take offense to that. That's just that was just for the listener.
Yeah,
because I'm quite sure
you
understand that.
Yeah, no, I got you 100%. So before I pray out, I'm going to put one more comment out there because we don't have any more questions or any more callers. But thank you, too, for calling in and for your questions and comments. In reference to what the young man said, it is important to know because if you read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, or was it, Lord, what is that, the 3 and 16, it's in Timothy. It talks about what the word is for. And one of the things that it says that the word is for correction and rebuke. It's also to help you lead a life unto godliness. So you need that as it is written to know how to live godly. And sometimes in order for you to know how to live godly, you are supposed to rebuke. There are times, the proverb says that open rebuke is better than secret love. So I do want you to understand that I feel you 100% wholeheartedly. But what happens in the church a lot of times is we don't rebuke. We don't do conflict resolution. What we do is we just turn a blind eye to it and say we're going to forgive or we're going to let it go and we don't. And then we let the enemy of Satan into the church. You know, but sharp rebuke is still something that at the end of the day is done in love. Because you can sharply rebuke, but you can still be heinous with it. Or you can sharply rebuke and do it with love. It's like the scripture I brought up last week that it says the soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. But a harsh word doesn't necessarily mean a loud word. So I could call you a B-I-T-C-H, or I could call you a B-I-T-C-H, but either way it goes, it's still harsh. So it's the same thing with the rebuking part. You can rebuke somebody and say, look, I'm telling you, but the Lord gave me a vision, blah, 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 blah. You have got to stop being in this situation. You need to let this go. You shouldn't do this. The word says this. The word says that. And I could be sitting there speaking, and I naturally get taken the wrong way because I got a heavy voice where I'm rebuking, and some people might be like, "Ooh, that was harsh." And then I've had somebody sit right there and see somebody break down because, see, it wasn't really me. It was the Spirit of God that was dealing with that individual. And there's been other times when I've been like, yeah, what you doing, blah, 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 blah. This is when I was a little bit newer in my walking. You shouldn't be doing that because the word say this and the word says that. And my spirit wasn't in the right place. You know, Galatians 6:1 says that when a brother falls, you are to restore them in a spirit of meekness, lest ye also be tempted. And so you want to make sure that you openly rebuke and you sharply rebuke or rebuke in private, however which way the Lord is calling you to do it, but make sure that your spirit man is in the right place so that God is the one that ends up getting the glory. Because sometimes what happens when we rebuke, it goes back to the scripture that says, Apollos watered, or I plant the seed, Apollos watered, and God gives the increase. So sometimes we can rebuke people and we want to see them change right then and there because we rebuked them. But the overall increase has to do with the fact that God says no man comes near to him unless he draws him, so you got to let God do the drawing effect. So once again, we got into a lot of other different things, which definitely leaves room for some different shows, but definitely want to look into that whole thing about salvation and have a more deep, in-depth conversation about that because it's some people that they find, you know, with what they're doing, and they shouldn't be. But some of that's because they don't know any better, and some people know better, but they still choose to be off the chain. So thanks, everyone, for listening in today. Thank you for your questions and your comments. We're going to pray out, and I hope that we can get together again next week. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your word, God, because without your word, nothing is possible. Continue to let your words be the fruit of our lips, because you said life and death are in the power of the tongue. And let powerful things come out of our mouths daily. Continue to deal with our hearts and mind, God, so that we develop a heart of flesh, God, and not a heart of stone. Your word says that your people perish for a lack of knowledge, but that scripture has a comma, and it says because the people reject it. God, let not the people that listen to this message be in rejection of the knowledge, God. Let them be fully desiring of your word and your will and your way, so that we can all begin to live for real, hardcore, God-fearing Christian lives, where we are able to stand on your word with confidence and not worry about pleasing man, but worry about pleasing you. May there be a change and a shift in the church where people are hungry and thirsty for your word and your word only, so that it can begin to create life change, so that the church can be what it was, the rock that it has always been designed by you to be. And can we begin to minister to the hearts and souls of people and bring them to you? May we understand who you are, God, more fully in your word. We thank you and praise you, God, because you are sovereign on the throne. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, because he is our advocate. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, which dwells in us here on earth to help us walk a life and lead a life unto godliness. We thank you and praise you and give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. See you guys next week.